glad to know that you love the Lord enough to come to Bethlehem. And you can believe that something is taking place, even though I'm just another fellow, just a helper of your faith. I've been trying to carry the gospel for a number of years. And people here are just more people that's just like you. They're just trying to do their little bit for God. But at the same time, these people, some of them are beginning to get their eyes open to things that are wonderful and phenomenal. And not that all of them is doing that. All of them are not getting their eyes open. There are people that have been here for a number of years, and they hardly know any more than when they come. As a matter of fact, they may not know as much. This light is so great that you get blinded. If you stay close to the light, you get blinded, and you never really see what's going on. And sometimes you have to get off from the light to be able to see what's going on, because the light is so blinding when you're right up at it, looking at it. And it's kind of like the Jews. The Jews felt sure that they were God's chosen people and everybody else was dogs. And come to find out that it was the Gentiles that was the true Israelites, and they themselves wasn't anything, that they had to be born again. They had not even had a born again experience, and had to wait for the day when the blood of the Lamb would allow them to even be born again or be sealed by this wonderful thing called salvation. And that they had been under the law, and even the greatest of them, even as John the Baptist, none greater than John, that even the least of them that was among them, the greatest of them that is, or the least of them that was among them that was of the Gentiles that had come to be the church was greater than they were. Just the very least one in the kingdom was greater than all of the Jews put together. And all of the prophets and whatever, all of them put together was not equal to one of the members of the body of Christ, which was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. For they were the very seed itself. They were the royal seed, and today they're the very body of Almighty God. They are his very flesh and very bone, and there's never been anybody or all put together that was ever the equality of the one man, Jesus Christ. Because all that was born of Adam. And the Bible teaches in Adam all die, and though they be ever so intellectually great, so brilliant, so powerful, with so much money, they're still of the bloodline and the blood lineage that was contaminated by Satan through the fall and birth of the beast. And so then that makes them nothing but an animal world. But that one body of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the new blood cell, of that great, wonderful, royal act of God, of the Holy Ghost himself, begotten a son or begetting a son, this wonderful begotten son is now in view, and he is now present with you this very moment. So then that makes him the greatest of all put together was not his equality. And he is so great that even the church itself and their greatness, though they do come to be as the master, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And the Bible said God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, made them equal to the master. And Paul said, seeing that you are made in the image of God, Jesus Christ being made in the image of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let this mind be in you as also in Christ Jesus, you being made in the image of God through the new birth, and that makes you equal with God. And being equal with God, that means that your righteousness and sanctification is not of your own doings, which is but filthy rags in your religious activities, but it is the wonderful faith of God or Christ that's called the righteousness of God, by which God has sanctified you and his spirit has come into you, giving you royal blood and making your flesh the very flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So that you can have an equality with God, and that you can be the membership of that body. And he is so great that it has taken all of the church put together just to be an equality of that one body, as each one gets a little measure of him, and coming together, collectively speaking, they make up the full measure of the full stature of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, being joined to the head, which is he, the head of the church, that shall appear at the change. So his greatness is so wonderful, it's so awesome, this Christ we talk about, and this is what we have referred to so many times as we went to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, I say this again in your behalf, in the first part of it, it is referred to as the revelation of Jesus Christ. We could say a lot of things here about this, but it is referred to as the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whereas Paul, the apostle, he said that the revelation was made known unto him. When this revelation was made known to John, it was so great that he suddenly found himself in the Spirit. And being in the Spirit is heaven. The Spirit is heaven. There's nothing heavenly about the flesh except that the rain of God comes down upon the tares as well as the wheat. And because of that, there's a heavenly atmosphere. And this wonderful revelation is more than that, because it is something that enters into you as a spiritual thing, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And out of your innermost being, rivers of living water shall flow. And this wonderful revelation that's called the Spirit of Revelation. Pray that God will grant unto you the Spirit of Revelation. When you come together, have a psalm. Have a tongue. Have all these wonderful things. Let everything be done decently in order. Have a doctrine, but also have a revelation. Pray that God will grant to you the Spirit of Revelation. For there is one Spirit, but there's many operations. And this great, wonderful operation as to the Spirit of Revelation is the thing that the church needs today. You know, we understand the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. We're told the Word of God. And we develop a knowledge, an intellectual concept of God as a word, as a thought. And that's wonderful, because we have to have that. And so we get that. It's like a formula that you get in school. So you pick up this wonderful word of God, and you get this thing together in your intellectual thoughts. You get it arranged just right, and then you feel like you got it. But see, you really haven't got it. That is just the beginning of it. You've just laid a foundation for it. And because God is a spirit, it has nothing to do with your intellectual concept of that which is a brain reaction because of a human nerves. If I speak a word here, this word in the vibration comes to your ears, because as the wind comes from my windpipes, it disturbs little parts of the body here, that finally there comes forth a vibrant of an utterance that you are acquainted with because you are an American. Now, if it's in the foreign country, it has to be interpreted as to them, because the vibration is not what they understand unless it comes in a different form of vibration. So then when it comes to you, as we say that it would come to everybody in the world, as it did at Pentecost when he spoke their language and they heard him in their own native tongue, to show that he was the God of all people, is not just the Jews at that particular time of bringing in the church ages. I speak this word, and yet not I speaking, but God speaking from within me, doing all things as in the name of the Lord and to the cause of Christ and as unto the Lord. And when I speak this word, when this word comes forth, then it creates as to the wind, the utterance, a sound, a vibration, and it strikes the little atomic particles as the molecules of the air, and it travels as through vibrations like musical tones out to your listening ears, and your listening ears, which have conductive nerves, begin to pick it up. When I move up here and I move around as an image up here with those optical nerves that you've got and about 22 conductive nerves from the out of the brain, it picks it up and it records it. And like little fingers on a typewriter, that is to say, these little sounds striking the nerves as to create vibrations within your body, then it begins to kind of work its fingers, as we say, on the brain, or these thoughts begin to hit the brain, and suddenly you got a brainstorm, somebody says. Or that is to say, you're recording things up here, and then it looks like you've got it. And so the world goes on, and the twins are born. Thus this comes, and there is something born. Something comes to be as that which intellectually has begun to put things together and get a program for their little computerized way of life. And so then they feel real great and they feel real mighty, and they get their textbooks and they study those, and they study the Bible, and they go to college to study the Bible as well as they do the other things. See, but I'm always reminded at what Martin Luther, the great man Martin Luther, said when he said, "I fear lest something is done concerning our institutions that they will become the gates to hell." And sure enough, they have. So then that means that these vibrance that comes to you, that's one thing, and you're receiving an intellectual concept of it, that's one thing. But when it comes to the spiritual revelation of what you conceived of, that's another thing altogether. You know, it's like the conception of a wound, and that which is transferred through the stem from the loins to the quickening as to the passions and exhilarations of human relation. That seed is one thing, that little blood seed is one thing, but there's something beyond that that is a stimulation of the spirit and a quickening and an exhilaration that ties you together. And with that exhilaration, that little blood cell is quickened with that exhilaration of your spirit and the stimulation, and that is where life is. And without that, there is no life. And it's the same way with the quickening as Mary's womb, as to the blood cell that went there when it bypassed the Libius and bypassed the stem. And there was a heavenly quickening of the same vibrational feelings that you feel when the Spirit of God begins to quicken you. And this wonderful thing was not as of the will of men and the lust and desire of women as to reproduction, but it was the will of Almighty God and the inspiration of the great Spirit of Almighty God that quickened that little blood cell and created a new blood cell. And then it came to be that he was the first of the brethren and the beginning of the creation of God. And God said, "This day have I begotten myself a son." And as the will of God, and so it is today, that being the first brother among many brethren, he hath reproduced and told us to go into all the world to declare his posterity and to reproduce in all the world that men should convert and be born of his spirit and born of his life and born of his love, that he might have a generation that could be declared. For the Bible said he was cut off in the midst of his days, and who then shall declare his posterity or his generation? So then when we think about this little act of vibrance, we get this little intellectual concept of what we call education or living experience. And so then they title it with their man-made applications as to education or experience. But see, as I said, there is something beyond that. I have these thoughts. I get the train of thoughts. I have this mind. That is to say, I have these thoughts, which is a derivative from the human senses that I am in bondage to from the first birth, as to the belly and as to the ears and as to sight. And this is the consistency of my life, or all that my life consists of. My existence in the world as to living or life is nothing more than five human senses. And I've said this on numerous occasions, that when these senses grow dull as with age, then your life is going out and you're not as active as you was. You're not as alert as you was. You're not as interested in all the jumping and hollering and all of the Olympics and all the things that you were before, because suddenly something has happened to you. Unless you do like the eagle and you renew your youth, as when he beats the crust off of his head on a rock. That is to say, spiritually speaking, to get rid of the old intellectual crust that has controlled you and hardened around you, to possess you, to beat it off on the rock called Christ Jesus, of the word of the Lord, and beat that crust off. And when that eagle does that, he renews his youth and he gets on. He gets a new thing up here. He gets a new cap and he goes his way. See, and we have to beat the old intellectual crust off, because it's hardening and it gets us into a vice. And the Bible said, "Harden not your heart." And they did in the days of the provocation or the provoking, when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and never entered into God's rest nor into Canaan, because of the hardness of the heart. You know, I said this a lot of times, your brain's in your head, but your mind is in your heart. And so then we get this old thing in the brain as to a computer. Like a computer, we get a program in there, and it's a perverted program that comes through the weakness of Adam as to the infiltration of Lucifer, the mind that come from the tree of knowledge. And through that, we strengthen it all down through the years with our schooling and with our institution. And we force this by the badge and the gun to make sure that from the childhood on up, that the world is controlled by this hardening of the heart of the old intellectual way of death. For to be carnally minded is death. To have your mind on the natural things of life as to education and eating and drinking and buying and selling and social securities, or that is the securities of life, means death. All of that is nothing. And you know, you don't realize that. Somebody says, oh, but things. I'm young and I'm strong and I'm healthy. And my, I can just take the world and just look at me and just things and appearance and my exuberance and my passions. And my, just look at me in gold and silver and put the diamonds and the jewels on me and give me the beautiful cars. And then after a while, you get older and you get older and you get older and you can't even climb into the car and you don't feel like eating nothing because your belly is just about gone, rotted out with cancer or with ulcers, and your nerve system is so dead you can hardly feel anything when it comes to passions. And you continue on, and after a while, everything is receding. Everything is getting away from you, and your money don't mean nothing, and your face don't look like it did, and your body don't feel like it did. And all of them things, you think, oh, my God, what is all these things? I leave them to a fool, or what good are they to me? What benefit are they to me? And you say, well, my children. But your children have grown up, and they've gone their way. And they hardly recognize you or pay any attention to you. They're too busy and they don't want to babysit you, so they want to put you away somewhere. Or after a while, they finally put you into a box and collect enough funds among the group to pay for the funeral. And sometimes don't like to do that. So your beautiful world is nothing but a vanity. Solomon said it, vanity, vanity, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. It is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes, and the world and the lust thereof shall pass away. For Satan is the god of this world. He is the intellectual god of this world, and he runs it by the powers of the ecclesia of this world, which are intellectual PhDs and DDs and whatever they want to come to in their worldly diplomacy. One thing that they do, the Bible said, measuring themselves by themselves and commending one another, they are not wise, and seeking honor one of another, they fail to receive the honor that comes from God, which is the approval from God. Like when they said, John, a prophet, and he said, John, a prophet, I say unto you that John is more than a prophet. This is he of whom the Bible speaks of in the prophets when he said, I send my messenger before thy face. This man is more than a prophet. And when it was said of Daniel, O thou beloved man of God, as it was said of Gideon, when the angel looked, said, O thou mighty man of valor. And when it was said of Moses, wasn't you afraid to speak against my man Moses? There's nothing like him or no one like him in all the earth, the Bible said. He is meek, he is faithful in all of his house. Even the prophet that pointed to the Lord Jesus. For it shall come to pass that God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself, and it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear this prophet shall be cut off from among the people. Well, anyway, we go back to our previous thoughts here. We got way off on the major theme of our thought here, just running out on a limb. But going back to it, these little vibrations that you are acquainted with, this is your world. And that's all there is to you. And there's nothing else to you. And you have a little heartbeat because God put a little breath of life in you. It says, though the wind blew, and when the wind blows and you begin to go, and that's all there is to you. And just one good sudden shock or jolt or a car coming too close to you and the little old heart fails, Or as a girl the other day, 44 years old, is one of the leading ministers in Atlanta, Georgia. His daughter, 44 years old, all of a sudden had a cardiac arrest, and the cardiac arrest, and all of a sudden, just like that, she was gone. No reason. They don't know why. See, when the breath leaves, you're dead. That's all there is to you. The breath of life. The Bible said man's breath, which is in his nostrils, as to his life. It refers to as to his life. It is his life which is in his nostrils. Somebody would say, well, I believe that I'm more than just life in my nostrils, Brother Pike. Well, I tell you what you do. Close your mouth and hold your nose and see how long you last. You ever tried it? Get underwater and see how long you last. See, you are nothing but one little breath of life. And as long as that little breath of life is there, that cosmic energy is coming down from what we call the cosmos into the hypothalamus and going down into you. And with that quickening, it's going through there, working and doing its job as it brings the vibrations to every part of your body. And just as quick as that's cut off from you, you know what happens? You lay on the side of the road, or you lay in the ditch, or you lay wherever they put you, and you rot unless they put something in there to preserve you. And that's why the embalmers draw all the blood out and try to put something in there to keep you from rotting and smelling. Isn't that a thrilling life? I mean, don't you look forward to your great future? Work hard, get education, and lay up money, and frolic, and have a good time because you got a great future. You're going to be embalmed and put in a little box and thrown down in a hole. Or that is, you might die young, you might die old. Or somebody said, well, I sure don't want to be old. I'll tell you what, it's mighty, mighty bad to die young. So a lot of people like being old because they know they have lived at least a few years. But see, if you're young and you die, you've not lived any years at all. You don't have anything at all. You lost it all. You didn't even have a chance to do anything for God, let alone for yourself. So then look at your bright, brilliant future. Once you get your PhD, you're about half dead. Once you get what you want, you are on the dying end of it. And it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Well, that is to say, everybody is on death row waiting their turn. Until they call the name, unless you meet Jesus and receive eternal life. And if you don't receive eternal life, then your future will be a coffin or thrown in a hole or wherever they seek to leave you. You might not even have the privilege of a coffin. Thousands and millions of people, they just dug holes for because of the war, torn to pieces and just throw the pieces into a hole and bulldoze over them. So then you can see what a great world you have of your great, wonderful powers of ecclesia and your legislators and your diamonds and your gold and your silver, your home and your automobiles and your great properties and all these great estates that you have. You can see what a great life you have had with your youth and reproduction and all the exhilaration of your passions and all of your orientations and all of the great things that you've done. All of your great singers and all of your great preachers and all of your great people, your great statesmen and the great name that you've made for yourself. The brightest point of your life will be if you're able to make the coffin, because they do make them nice and they are pretty and they do give you a new suit just before they close the box. People can see you and then they'll put you in the hole. Isn't that exciting? Folks, that shows how ignorant that the world is. The world is walking in ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, but you are blinded, he said, by the ignorance that is within you, which is the tree of knowledge and the old thing of Satan that keeps you carnally minded and keeps you busy in the natural things of the world all of your life and never gives you the chance to get out of that rut that you're in, to be able to stop and think about God and to realize that you are nothing but just corruptible flesh. All flesh is corrupted its way before God. The religious people are nothing but vomit on God's table. Lukewarm vomit. I've spewed you out of my mouth. I'd rather that you'd been cold and been the world so I could keep the blood on the seat of atonement to at least give you another opportunity. Or I'd rather that you be hot and that you come to God and serve God with fervency and be filled with the Spirit. But because you're lukewarm and churchy, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That'll bring the end of the world. because you don't have any desire to conform to godliness and holiness or to have the spirit of holiness, but just want to be religious, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You're nothing but vomit on my table. And folks, this is the way it is. And you know what's left? The little flock. Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. For straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall try and not be able. And the Bible teaches that we have a straight, narrow way. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall then the ungodly and the sinner appear? So we see that this thing is far more than the preachers of today tell us. Now, when we say this, that means that you're nothing but corruptible flesh. All of them that are religious, all of them that's going through their ritualistic practices. As I said the other night, it has nothing to do with salvation. All of them will fill a grave. All of them will die. All of them will pass on. Why? Because they didn't discover what God wanted them to discover. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you mean there's something that people can discover and they won't die? Oh, yes. There is something that you can discover, and if you do, you won't die. Someone would say, well, what is that? It is the words of life. The words I speak unto you are life. They are spirit and they are life. And he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me shall never die and shall never come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that they don't put them in a casket? Well, they haven't put all of them in a casket, but there is the thing that they do go by the way of the grave. Someone would say, well, then that means they died. No, that doesn't mean they died. I said the other night, there's a world of difference between dying and going to sleep. And you that have the Spirit of God, your spirit is translated into the Christ Spirit, into the kingdom of God, and it can never see death. Death can never get near it. The Bible says to die you must sin. And when Christ's spirit is interwoven within you, you cannot sin because you are born of God. The Bible said you keep yourself and the evil one never does even touch you. You're without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish. By the righteousness of God through the interwovenness of God's spirit that has sealed your spirit unto the day of the redemption or the change of your body. And that is sleep. When the spirit departs from the body, the spirit never quits seeing. It never quits hearing. It never quits having life. It never goes somewhere in an exile just to be in darkness. Someone would say, well, how do you prove that? Has anybody ever been to the Holy Land? I know some of you have. I've been there. You ever been to Abraham's tomb down in Hebron? In Hebron? Go down the Hebrew where the Hebrews were, and down in Hebron, and you'll find Abraham's tomb there. You'll find Abraham's body in it. You'll find Sarah's body there. But then the Bible said the rich man that went into hell, his body's also in the grave. But it said from hell he looked up. And he saw Lazarus, whose body was also in the grave, and saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham and began to talk with Abraham, and they had a conversation. If they can't see and they can't hear, then what happened to them? What was that that was taking place? What is that when Jesus appeared in glory and there appeared with him Moses and Elijah, who had went away? See, what happened to Enoch when the Bible said it was translated that he should not see death? What happened to Paul when he was caught up into the third heaven? And what happened to John when John went into the glory world? What happened? That means that there's something that we don't understand in our little intellectual geniusy of the world. And there's something that they can't teach us in college. And there's something that we can't conceive of in the intellectual mind. So when death comes, it's a world of difference. And that death, I say once again to you, is when your spirit separates from the Spirit of God. It is not going to sleep, and neither will you awake. For a whole 1,000 years, you'll never know anything other than being in the flames of hell. You'll never awake from that sleep that you go into as to the body until 1,000 years has passed by, and then the wicked will be brought forth. But the righteous come forth. The righteous come forth at the first resurrection. And the Bible teaches that when the church is changed, there will be people still living right here in this present world that will still be breathing the natural breath of life and will never leave the scene of action as to even go to sleep. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed." It's not God's will for you to die. It's not God's will. Death is God's enemy. It's not God's will that even the wicked should die, but rather that they should come to repentance and have eternal life. So then this means that God is not a friend to death, but death is the enemy to God. And death steals God's creation and God's creature. And he warned Adam and Eve, and he said concerning the tree of knowledge, don't eat of that thing. Don't go after the institutions of the world. Don't give yourself to carnality. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And it is said, because of this, the sentence of death is now in the body, Paul said, because of the fall. And now the body must die because of sin or the transgression, when God said, thou shalt not, and they transgressed it. And because of that, of one man's transgression, through the weakness of his flesh, all men have to die. So then everyone has to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is not one living human being that can escape it except through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all on death row. But did you know when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ and you come to your Calvary, if you really accepted it, then that means that your appointment with death is broken. For the Bible said God looked down from heaven and heard the groaning of the prisoners and loosed them that was appointed unto death and succored them at a time accepted, which was Calvary, through the grace of his Son. Which means that if you ever come to God, death is gone and you bypass death and you pass from death unto life, in that God is a spirit. It's an angelic thing that takes place as to your inner spirit, because death has nothing to do with the body. This is one thing that we need to remember. Death has nothing to do with the body. The body is the composition of the particles of the earth, a molecular structure, and death has nothing to do with it. It's just a tabernacle for the man that dwells inside. God is a spirit. Everything that he's ever done is a spirit. And this thing that you call the world is a vanity. That is a derivative out of the fall that came from the garden. And because of that, though we say we're made of the image of God, I remind you again that that image was lost when the Shekinah departed there at the garden, and you have been in the image of the beast ever since. And until you're born again, you don't have the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless you have the nature of something, you don't conform to the image of that thing. So then when you are born of God, that is the beginning of the creation of God, even in Christ Jesus. And then are you born of God, and then are you in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then we find ourselves searching for that lost image. We find ourselves searching as an angelic being in this little tabernacle, looking for that wonderful light, that Shekinah, from which we emanated. And we're swallowed up in darkness, in this intellectual darkness. And the Bible said, you are children of darkness, but when you're born again, then are you children of light. Paul turned my people from that intellectual darkness of death, in that Satan is a fallen angel. He's a reflector, can appear as light or understanding when he is ignorance, and turn them away from the God of this world, which is the satanic powers of darkness, which hath control of this world. Turn them away from that intellectual thing of the old tree of knowledge, and turn them to the word of God and the understanding of God, that they might be children of light. Now then, you were children of darkness, Paul said to the saints of God, but now are you children of light. So we depart the body, and the body is done away with, crucified by Calvary and buried in a watery grave. And as many as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ Jesus. And today former things is remembered no more, and you pass from death unto life. Cannot transgress the law because it fulfilled, folded up and laid away. And therefore there's no transgression, no sin, and no death. And that means that you are a new creature, the body, the bone, and flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are without fault before the throne. You're altogether justified. You are sanctified. You are predestinated. You are glorified. And you are caught up into heaven. And ye are they that dwell in heaven. And my, I wish we had about 2 or 3 days just to go without stopping and talking. Just talking about this good old wonderful thing called the gospel. And explain to you just where you are, who you are, and what has happened to you. And that we are just now coming to the breaking of the morning as to the dawning of the day star. That you might perceive by the gospel, through the word that speaks things into existence as the utterance comes forth through these vibrations that are from God within the temple to tell you that this is the moment, this is the time, this is the great hour, this is that moment when God is expressing himself, and because it is, you cannot have it until you hear it, and you cannot believe it until you hear it, and when you hear it, you suddenly believe it, and then because you believe it, it is the hour. And because you believe it, then it becomes effective. But until you know, then you cannot believe. And until you believe, it cannot be effective, though it be 10,000 years rather than 6,000 years. This is the great mystery of God. The Bible said, and great is the mystery of God. For the Bible said, and this mystery that was hid from the foundation of the world is now made known. For the manifold wisdom of God at last is made known to the church from the time that the veil is rent at Calvary. But it has to be expressed through the church ages in a compound way from generation to generation. And those church age messengers bring it to compound that light to where that when we get down to the end, that the veil can be rolled back as a scroll concerning the heavens, and the door can be seen that God made it Calvary when the veil was rent in twain. Now, when we say these few scattered remarks, it leaves the mind, you know, like this. It doesn't really know what to say or what to do, even though it hears. It don't understand unless there are many hundreds of things put together to form the puzzle and the picture, to where you can see what great things God hath done for you. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but he will reveal unto you by his Spirit. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that it might be made known to you what God hath prepared for you from the foundation of the world, are them things that God has given you in Christ by foreknowledge as being the foreordained of God as to the foreordination of that eternal life and eternal world. In this, we see that God is doing a great thing. And as we preached yesterday, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is not to come. The kingdom of God is not in the past. The kingdom of God is not in the future. The kingdom of God is, it was, and for shall ever be. The kingdom of God is Christ within you, the hope of glory. That wonderful heaven that you're expecting to come will never come to you that keep expecting it to come. But to you that believe the word of God, when the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John, since that time the kingdom is come. And the will of God is being done in the heart of men every day through every generation as to the few elect that can conceive of the great mysterious works of God. For God is a spirit, and an angelic work is being done that's hid from the intellectuals of this which Satan has confiscated, in that he is the god of the flesh and the god of the world, and that he keeps them blinded, and God allows that while he works in the world of light, which is the world of spirit, to bring to pass in the minds of the hearts of them that can conceive this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. So then we see this wonderful thing going on, and we realize what has taken place. And we are trying to express in few words to them that are the elect, come out of her, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things, touch not, taste not, handle not, that whereby the soul is to perish with the using after the doctrines and commandments of men, which goes back to your old intellectual way of life. To be carnally minded is death. There's only one quickening, and that is of the Spirit. God is the God of the quickening. So then, if you have not been born again, then you have not been quickened. If you're not born again, you do not have His Spirit. If you do not have His Spirit, then you do not have the fruits of the Spirit. And the tree is known by the fruits. And if you do not have the fruits of the Spirit, then you do not have eternal life. For the Bible said, having His Spirit, then you have the fruits of the Spirit. And having your fruits unto holiness, which is the fruits of the Spirit, then the end thereof is everlasting life. If you have religious fruits, that's fine. If you have all kind of fruits in the world, that's fine, as to the world. But there is nothing to eternal life with those fruits. There's only one fruit that is eternal life, and that is holiness. Holiness unto God. Even Aaron entering into the tabernacle and the holy place had across the little mitre here, holiness unto the Lord. And the Bible said in the coming era, as to the wonderful millennium, even the horses' bridles will have holiness unto the Lord. Even the pots and pans will have holiness unto the Lord. You know, when you think about that, people that say, well, I'm Baptist and I'm Methodist and I'm Presbyterian, it's going to fill out a place. And people that say, I'm Catholic, it's going to fill out a place. Somebody said, well, if I say I'm holiness, then that means I'll be there. That could mean that you're lying because you might not be holy. Those that belong to God are holy. And holiness is the thing of the heart. That is salvation that's given by faith. And it is a confession through the human senses as it administers to the people that are looking on. Those wonderful fruits of the Spirit, which is the fruits unto holiness. The thing that got Adam and Eve in trouble was they went after the wrong fruits and got a hold of the wrong tree. And because it was so desirous, getting that, death came to be. For to be carnally minded is death. But this word I speak unto you, it is life and it is Spirit. It is wonderful life. This is the thing that you can discover. You can discover this. Solomon said, keep searching and you will discover the knowledge of God. And when you discover this, then you hear this word and believe on this and you pass from death unto life. Because this is the great, wonderful seed of God. As to conceive of this, Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And if you get a heart conception of this, as to the Spirit, the same way that Mary did by being a virgin and withdrawing from the world, then you'll be considered the wise virgin that has the Spirit, even the oil, and you'll be able to light up or flame up with this wonderful revelation as to the anointing and this thing that's called the light. Light is understanding. You're now children of light. And you'll be able to light up. The Bible said the spirit of man on the inside is the candle of the Lord searching out the inward parts. And unless you do what I tell you, I'll come and move your candlestick. So you're nothing but a little breath of life. And because you are a little breath of life, then that breath is going to leave you. But you know, when Jesus breathed on them, He didn't just give them a breath of life. He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of life. Receive ye life. But all the rest of you that come through Adam, you have a breath of life and it will leave you. And life breathed on you and that's all. That is, it breathed the breath to you. But when Jesus breathed on them, they received life itself, the Spirit of life. And the only life there is the Spirit. For God is the life. He is the Spirit. And without His Spirit, ye are dead in trespasses and sin. Ye are without life. And if you have His Spirit, it will be told by the child's doing. For the child is known by his doings. God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. And as according to your thinking, so shall you be. If your thoughts is of that of the world, of intellect, then so are ye as in death. For to be carnally minded is death. But if your thoughts are the spiritual thoughts of the Word of Spirit from Christ, from the Word of God, then are you alive. And He will feed you off of your thoughts. And your tree will produce according to that that comes into the tree. If it is the Spirit of God coming, He said the trees of God are full of sap. Full of life. And that sap that comes through the root, as the Bible said, had God not left us a root, we'd be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah, but he left us a root. And that root is called the root and offspring of David. And that is the life that comes through that root as the Spirit coming through Jesus, the root of this great tree of life, this great wonderful tree of life that came through the resurrection. When he cut down the tree of death called Calvary, when he hung upon the tree. And ye that are of this life, ye shall bear fruit. For the Bible said, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman, and ye are the branches. And as long as you abide in me, you'll bring forth much fruit. But if you do not abide in me, then you're cut off, and men will gather you to throw you into the fire. So then, this is what he's trying to tell us, that we have this great, wonderful life within us. And if we do not bear the fruits of holiness, then are we not his? We are carnal, and to be carnally minded is death. For as Jesus said to Peter, thou savest the things that be of the flesh, and not the things that be of the spirit. So then, we say this as they come back to the musical instruments. If you don't have any spiritual hunger, if you don't have any spiritual thirst, if you don't have any unction from God to go after holy and godly and spiritual things, if you're not interested in the invisible world as to the God that is called the invisible God, Paul said, whom I serve with my spirit, and your interest is in cars, oh, that is automobiles, and houses, and eating and drinking, and buying and selling, and Olympics and televisions and movies, and magazines, and everything that the world has to offer, then that means you are carnally minded. You are dead if your interest is in the natural things of life. Because there's no quickening in those things. There's no life in those things. And that means that you don't have anything to expect or to look forward to except the grave. But they that are Christians, as to the little flock, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's pleasure. Though we know that ye be a little flock, it is his pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. We're now living in the kingdom age. The law and the prophets until John. Since that time the kingdom came. And since the kingdom is come, then we preach the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And men everywhere press their way into this kingdom. It is a pressing way because you cannot drift into this kingdom. In the world you can do anything that you want to and it'll be all right. There's no effort, no pressing. Because the devil will work right along with you because he's the god of the flesh. And the world loves its own. But when it comes to the things of God, there is a power within your flesh of no good thing. And it is fighting over the body because the dispute is over the body. And the body being the purchased possession has not yet come to a change. So that means that the dispute is still over the body as to your mind. Bringing a continual warfare. And that means that because of that, then you have to die. That dispute over the body is still there. And if you be carnally minded, then you belong to the world and to Satan and to the body. And the world loves its own. But if you come to God, you have to press. And you have to press against that intellectual war. Against that intellectual desire and human desire that springs forth and emanates from your inner being. And you have to press your way into the wonderful things of God through self-denial and taking up your cross to follow after him. So then, if you're willing to do that, you can have this life. If you're not willing to do that, then you can't have this life. For the body must die because of sin. The sentence of death is in it. And God has killed it by Calvary, and he has freed you from it as to the bond child, which is in bondage to the intellectual human senses, of the vibrance of life and the stimulation of the flesh. He hath freed you from that and exposed you to this wonderful light the way he did Adam and Eve. And the grace is upon you at this time and giving you a chance to conceive of this, that Christ may be formed within you as to a hope of that glory and that wonderful change as you're changed and a transformation of mind from glory to glory to that wonderful diplomacy of life. So in this, you have your opportunity today, and judgment begins at the house of God, and whosoever sins the minister remits shall be remitted, and whosoever sins the minister retains shall be retained. That means, according to your faith, so be it unto you as you hear the word. So then, if you're willing to accept Christ, you can have eternal life. If you're not willing to accept Christ, if you have not my spirit, you are none of mine, he said. Let's stand together. While we sing these little courses, we give you a chance to come to the altar. A lot of times there's people that have not given their heart to God and they want to come to the altar. They feel better in coming to the altar, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. I remind you again, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I also remind you again, that doesn't mean that you just come and cry tears and a repentance and say, Lord, forgive me, and you go your way with the consolation that you have eternal life. That's not it at all. The gifts of God and the callings of God, even the gift of eternal life, is without repentance. It doesn't come through repentance. It comes before knowledge. And when Paul preached, they that were foreordained unto eternal life believed, and they that were not foreordained did not believe. And as I said before, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. The children not yet being born, having done no good or evil, that it might stand not by works, but of him that calleth. It was said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, and the elder shall serve the younger. And truthfully, the people that are considered in this world to be them that were born first of mankind in reproduction from human beings are considered the elders, no matter how young you are. And that body must surrender its rights. For though it hath the birthright through the perversion of the fall, as to Esau getting it when Jacob was driven away, yet before Esau and Jacob ever came to be, or before man ever got his educational start to take over the world and take the birthright and enslave the church, long before then, God, through ordination, gave this birthright to the child of God, which is considered the younger because it is the new birth. It is the second birth. It is the born again. It is Adam, the second man, coming. The beginning of the creation of God. So the world must bow down. The body must bow down to the spiritual man of new birth. And while we're here considering these things, it's about time that all of the world passed away. It's gradually passing away, whereas we say, I would love to know how this is going to be. And then, of course, if we took time tonight to tell you how that the world will pass away and bring it to where it would be vivid to your eyes, even your eyes of understanding, which is the only thing that will see it, then because of that, it would take all night long. And then some of you still would not perceive. For you cannot receive anything save it be given you of God. Let's sing a little chorus together. I'm only human. Can you sing that with me? I'm just a man. Help me to be all I can be and do the best that I can. Show me the stairway that I must climb, and for my sake, Lord, help me to take one day at a time. Sing that with me. One day at a time, precious Jesus, that's all that I'm asking of you. Give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. For yesterday's gone, precious Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So for my sake, just help me to take one day at a time.
Lord, if you remember when you walked among men, dear Lord, you know if you're looking below, that it's worse now than then. There's pushing and shoving, and it's crowding my mind. So for my sake, Lord, help me to take one day at a time. Can you sing it with me? One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all that I'm asking of you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. For yesterday's gone, precious Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So for my sake, Lord, help me to take one day at a time. Say it one more time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all that I'm asking of you. Just have the strength to do every day what I have to do. For yesterday's gone, precious Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So for my sake, just help me to take one day at a time.
It's just one day at a time. We ask the Lord to help us one day at a time, and He's willing to do that. Folks, ye that are the little flock, ye that love the Lord Jesus, what a wonderful moment. You know, it's a wonderful moment throughout the world. As world evangelism goes on, and as people sing and people pray, people give and do the wonderful things of life, it's so thrilling. But the reason for that is because the blood is on the mercy seat. And because the blood is on the mercy seat, then that means that you are dwelling in heaven. You know, when I say this, perhaps I shouldn't say this sometimes through camp meeting because I don't have time to explain it. But it's because you're dwelling in heaven. That's why you're having such a wonderful time in driving your automobiles, living in your home, having the securities of this life. All of that is because you're dwelling in heaven. But I tell you, you're not going to continue to be there. The Bible said the worm, the serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel. And because of that, they also are in heaven. For Joel said, it shall come to pass, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And all flesh shall see the glory of God. And God has rent the veil, is moving 7 years from the 490 prophecy of Daniel, and put a rent veil in between the 7 years and the 483 years by dividing the 490 years into two parts. And in that has revealed 2,000 years of a heavenly perspective in taking away the sins of all the world by one man, in that sin came upon the world with all one man, to give every man a chance to have this wonderful illumination of God's presence, to be able to see just enough of this wonderful thing to conceive of God and to receive this wonderful spirit of everlasting life. And after a while, the curtains will go too on the great drama of God, and we're approaching that right now. See, and then it will all be over. America came to be as a new world to show us the church ages. And now she's about at an end. And the world and the government will begin to shift. And the government will go back into the European area, back to Israel, and then into the millennium, where Christ will rule and reign forever with the 12 upon 12 thrones beside him, and the Israelites being the head of the nation to restore all that the cankerworm has eaten, all the intellectual years that's been consumed, and God will bring it back to the originality of his word and to the real law of God that was given by Moses, as to which all of this other is a derivative of. So then when we realize this, then we know that the heavenly perspective of all of the healing will be over, for there won't even be any healing medicine with all of your brilliance. You won't be able to even have any healing medicines. The beast, his kingdom will be filled with darkness. Everything that is not a child of God is a beast born through Adam. And his kingdom will be filled with darkness. It will be intellectual darkness. His brilliance, he then will see, turned him into sodomites, and will see then that he's nothing more than a beast. And there will be no godly light as to the spiritual understanding of that which has brought him the intelligence and ability to have this wonderful superiority of life, or the blessings of life, the convenience of life, or the securities of life, or even healing medicines. It'll all be gone when the children of God leave. So then it means that we're on the verge of total chaos. The sun will withdraw, the moon will become his blood, the stars will fall from heaven. The worm is climbed up into the upper lintel, showing that those wandering stars of nickel and rock must be cast out, because they're not burning lamps, they're not balls of fire like the day star, which can stay there. They're only reflections, and they are only holding the light by means of reflection, and the light holds them. Because Lucifer is that of darkness, belongs to the world of darkness like that nickel and rock does, and that it is something that is from the earth and it is earthy, and that it is only reflecting the light because it is caught up between heaven and earth, and it will be cast out into darkness, and it will have no reflection, and there will be no light in the darkness whatsoever. So the creatures of darkness will have no more light. No moon to reflect it, as the powers of Lucifer being shown by the moon is to reflect her. That is to say, the body of the feminine part will be no more, for in Christ is neither male nor female. No more human production, for the Bible said in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are spirits, or that is, they are as angels. Of the body will become a spiritual body, for the last man Adam was made a quickening spirit. That means that the worm will be cast out. The worm will be cast out. There'll be no more illumination. Springtime brings the budding of the flowers, the songbirds. It brings the beauty of all of the growth of the earth. But when the springtime is over, then comes death. Then comes the cold bitterness of the ice and of the snowstorms and these kind of things. And there's no more life. See, and so it is with God, this great wonderful light of the day star of Christ in you, this mercy as to the blood of the seed of atonement. His grace is upon you, his spirit is poured out upon you, and you are in the heavenly places, and the springtime is here, and you're budding, you're springing out, you're growing, you're blooming like a blossom, like a rose, like the fruits on the trees when the springtime comes. When the little poppies show their face and the meadows is filled with all the brilliance and brightness of their growth, and the little streams are flowing and the birds are singing. And it's such a lovely time because the sunshine is everywhere and you feel comfortable. But God is about to withdraw. And with that comes the chilly hand of death. With that comes darkness, and the worm will be in heaven no more. The place between heaven and earth, that is through the darkness, between the darkness and the light, there is a twilight. Satan has created himself a kingdom through reflection. But those stones must fall, those stars must go down. The religious reflectors that God has allowed to be, as that which appears to be a mediator is not a mediator at all. But because the children have fallen into darkness, God has left a semi-light. He has left a light that the prophet spoke of where he said there shall be a time when it shall be neither day nor night. It is a semi-light. It is that light that seems to be light, but it's only a reflection. And now, as the light begins to withdraw as to those that are the shining stars that are filled with this illumination of this wonderful day star dawning to the revelation of Christ inwardly, as they begin to withdraw in bowels of compassion and have no more exuberance toward the world because the world is being so hard and so bitter and mocking the things of God, as they begin to draw back, and world evangelism begins to cease, then they'll go on in their intellectual way of life and their religious stride of life and falling all the time, for the great falling away has to come. And the Bible said the end should not come till there be a great falling away. Not the falling away from the church, for the church shall fill up and run over as it's doing. But the thing is, they're falling away from God in their hearts. And they're subsidizing with ball games and all of the frolics of the world. And because they can still feel the warmth presence of the springtime, they say all is well. But after a while, only those that are provided for the winter will have that as to keep heat within the house. And that's why the Bible uses the terms, go to the ain't ye sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, for she lays up in the summer for the winter. And this is what you have to do. The springtime is here, or you'll be out in the cold. And when the snow comes to cover your house, then there won't be any heat. Death will be at the door. Starvation will be there because you didn't store up anything. See, like the prodigal, you squandered and wasted all of your living, and you find yourself feeding with the swine. So then that means that the end of the world is upon us. Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the end of the world have come. I wish we had time to expound those kind of things that you might understand better. But we just have to say what little we can in a sporadic sort of a way, spastically speaking, in bits and pieces, hoping that you'll be able to get a little bit here and there. And as we go on, that God will be able to guide you into the truths of righteousness of God. If you receive the infilling of the Spirit, He will guide you into all truth and all knowledge in revelating these wonderful things. If you pray for that wonderful Holy Ghost that's called the Spirit of Christ, or that wonderful Holy Spirit of Revelation. While we're standing here together worshiping God, let's lift our hands up. Close our eyes tonight, and let's ask God to come into our heart and examine ourselves and see if we have the fruits of the Spirit in our heart, if we have His Spirit, and that way we will know that we're not a reprobate. The Bible said to make your calling and election sure by doing these things. If you cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit, then your calling is not in God, and you're not the predestinated. For the Bible said you're predestinated in Christ and God's workmanship in Christ, which means you will be in the Word, found in the Word, talking the Word, thinking the Word, living according to the Word. For your predestination unto life consists of the Word. You're predestinated in Christ. And if you are not, then that means you're not God's workmanship in the Word or in Christ. I will work a work in your day that ye shall in no wise believe, even though a man declare it unto you. Today we're declaring it unto you. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun's gonna shine out across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. In this world we're living in, a life of sin, done forbidden things I shouldn't do.
met a man along the way. I asked him for a place to stay where there is real happiness. Can you sing it with me? Across the bridge, there's no sorrow. Across the bridge, there's no more pain. And the sun's gonna shine out across the river, and we'll never be unhappy. Can you sing it one more time? He said, across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Out across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun's gonna shine out across the river, and we'll never be unhappy again. While you've got your hands lifted up and your eyes closed, let's sing another little chorus together. That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be, where the tears will never fill my eyes again, and the hills will echo with the story of his love and of his glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home to me. Can you sing it again? That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be, where the tears will never dim my eyes again. Further hills will echo with the story of his love and of his glory, where the saints of God. Can you lift your hands up and close your eyes and sing it one more time? Can you do that? Going back to the homeland. That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be, there the tears will never dim my eyes again.